Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and truly blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward through the Word of God. And as always, it is a great word. God's Word is always true. And oh my goodness, it takes you where you need to go. And it's always a word that you need for that day. And today's word, we're coming out of the New Testament, and we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. The fact that Jesus died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us and for our sins, that we may be made whole, that we may have access. I'm grateful today to be a child of God, that God loves us regardless, that we are blessed beyond measure because we are the sons and daughters of God. We are blessed. We have not seen Jesus, but we believe. And the word I was given this morning is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have not seen, we have not touched, we have not felt, but we believe who our Savior is. We know that He is the Son of God. We know and believe that He died for me. He died for you. He died for all of us. First Sunday in most churches, and in some, every Sunday, they have communion so that we never forget the sacrifice of a wonderful Savior who loved us so much that He gave His life for us, and that He knew when He came into this world why He came. Our horrible sins to the cross so that we may have an opportunity for eternal life. He gave His life for us. And all He asks of us is believe. Believe. Believe and know that He is our Savior, that He and the Father are one. Just believe. Let us get started today. Father God in heaven, we are coming to You believing, trusting, and knowing that Your word is true, that Your Son came into this awful, awful planet, this awful, awful world, sacrifice His life for us. Not worthy. Fallible. Sinful. Unforgiving. Human beings. He came and gave His life for us. Good woman. And died at the hands of man, so that the word that You have given would be fulfilled. Lord God, we are thankful today that You loved us enough to give us do-overs, that You love us enough to give us many chances, that You love us enough to forgive us our sins through the blood of Jesus. Father God, I ask that this word permeate hearts, minds, and souls as it is read today, that we never forget Your love for us, that we never forget the sacrifice that you made for us, giving your beloved son to die for us. Because you love us, even in our deepest, darkest hours, even in our ugly, sinful selves, and even in the beauty of holiness, you love us, good, bad, and ugly. And that because you love us, even the wicked are blessed. And sometimes the good seem that they are not blessed, but they don't know they have eternal life and will have more when their time comes. Lord, forgive us for any sins we have committed in thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, that we will be, that we are grateful for your sacrifice. Lord, give us a heart of gratitude and a mind of thankfulness to know that our Daddy God loved us so much. Father, thank you. Thank you, and thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your mercy. And Father, I ask that the words that I'm about to speak from your holy word, that they be acceptable in your sight. For Lord God, you are my strength. You are my Redeemer. You are my Father God. And I love you and respect you. And know that you are always watching over me and that you are always with me because your word says so. And I trust in your word, oh God. I trust in your word. I thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness, for your kindness. And I thank you for your chastisement. But you only chastise those that you love, just like any parent. You chastise us because you love us. And you want us to do better and be better. So, Lord God, I thank you for all things. I thank you, Lord God, for the good times. I thank you for the hard times. For I know that you will not take us through storms, that you will not bring us through. So, Lord God, let this word be a testament and that those that hear it be doers of it and that they meditate on it day and night, knowing that there is only one God and it is you who sent his Son, which is our Savior, who sent the Holy Spirit, which is our way to communicate with you, and who guides us and leads us to walk down the right path and not the wrong. Father God, give us light in darkness and grace in times of trouble. And Lord God, as always, increase as I decrease. And let these humble words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart be acceptable in your sight. For you, Father God, are my strength and my Redeemer. And I ask you, Lord God, take care. Take over. Take over and let those that hear this word hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving honor to God, who is the source of my strength. And I'm just going to tell you up front, every time I read this word, I get emotional. Because I know that Jesus loved us so much. Came and gave his life for us, that he took the cross for us. But then I get excited to know that he rose again for us and that he intercedes every minute, every hour, every second for us. He died, he rose, he lives for us. We are blessed beyond measure to be sons and daughters of God. And even in our mess, he loves us, cares about us, and he wants the best for us. Thanking God this morning for loving us so much. Please join me in the Word of God. And today I will be coming out of a version I normally don't. I don't normally come out of NIV. I'm usually a total New King James kind of girl. King James read every now and again. But it was just put in my spirit today to come from NIV and to just kind of make it plain what the Savior did for us. Now, commentary and life lessons, now they will be New King James, and they will be coming out of our study Bible, the Life Principles Daily Bible, Biblical Principles for Each Day of the Year, by Charles F. Stanley, and that is in New King James. But I will be coming out, said many times, we should have all types of versions. King James should always be your foundational word, your standard, that you always have a King James version of the word. That's just me. That's not some big edit from God to tell you that. That's just my own personal opinion, that everybody should have a King James version in your Bible, in your biblical arsenal. But I believe that you should also have words that you can understand. Everybody cannot understand King James. You know, just even in the word, we're coming out of chapter 19 and 20 of the New Testament today. And it starts off, and Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Put on him a purple robe. Now, understand, King James is very, very, very absolute in this word. And then when we go over to New King James, again, very plain. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then in the NIV, which is what we'll be in today, it says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe. And then in the NLT, it says, then with a lead-tipped whip, the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. So it lets you know that the word has not changed drastically from King James to New King James to the NIV and to the NLT. It's pretty standard. So when you hear people reading from a different version than King James, don't vilify, because these others would not exist without King James. New King James and King James are almost identical, except for New King James is just a slight bit standable, because it takes out all of the thems, the thous, and the whatsoevers, and all those. It just says whatever, or it says this is what happened instead of whatsoever. This is what the facts are. And that's why I like New King James. It keeps King James pretty standard there, but it gives it a little bit more modern understanding, so that it makes it easier for someone who is not into the word, who is not used to reading King James. It helps them to understand. And that's why God put in my spirit to go New King James instead of King James for this blog. And I did do King James for many years, but New King James is where I have been for several years also. So that's just kind of a backup as to why I have different versions of the Bible. You know, like I said, if God permits me to just sleep away, whoever finds me will find my bed full of Bibles, because I love the Word of God. And I like study and find different things that I can understand the word better. So I have study books. I have all kind of things. But we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to dig deep into the word, because it is the word that of Jesus, and Jesus is the word. And we got to know who he is and appreciate who he is and what he did for us. So let's get into our word again. For my NIV readers, I am coming today for you. And we are coming out of the NIV, and we are coming out of John chapter 19 and chapter 20. And there will be some life lessons coming out of our Charles Stanley Study Bible as well. And the word of God says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, together a crown of thorns, and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And I'm sorry, when it comes to that part right there, there is nothing like King James. When Pilate says, and I love it, it says, when Pilate says, and they came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And I'm reading it again. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. And that, to me, it just does something. Even though I love this, what it's saying, once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. But I find no fault in him. And King James breaks it down and makes it plain. I find no fault in him. And as we continue, verse 5, when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priest and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. And again, I find no fault in him. Somebody is wanting something awful to happen, they will make up stuff in their own mind. They will believe a lie before the truth, mainly because they can't handle the truth. You know, what did that few good men, Jack Nicholson, you can't handle the truth. And that is the truth. Some people can't handle the truth. They would rather believe lies than to believe the truth. They'd rather believe in their heart that Jesus was just a good rabbi. He was a good preacher, teacher. You know, he was an apostle, but he couldn't have been the Son of God. But we know that's a bald-faced lie. If you choose to believe that he was not the Son of God, then it is on you when he comes back with all power in his hands. And he looks at you and says, I don't know you. And believe me, it will happen. I don't know you. Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for us. And we got to stand on that word. He died for us. But this is what the word says. The Jewish leaders insisted we have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate says, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. They pulled out the political, pulled out that political card. Then you're no friend of Caesar's, because Caesar is over all of us, and you can't have two kings. Pull the Caesar card. Let's keep going. It says, and when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is Aramaic for Gabbatha. And it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. And when we say it was about noon, we're going to go over to King James, to verse 14. And in King James, verse 14, it says, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And I said that so that you know the sixth hour. When you hear the sixth hour in the Bible, we're talking about noon. Okay, and let's keep going. And it says, here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Again, no separation of church and state. And when you have no separation of church and state, you become a theocracy where you do all kind of things in the name of religion, not necessarily in the name of God, but in the name of religion. And religion and God are two separate things. Don't ever get it twisted that religion means that you are of God. It does not. It means that you are about doctrine and you're about religion and not necessarily about God. We have put God in a box and we need to let him go, because God is omnipotent and he will not be held in a box of doctrine and religious hoo-ha that was created by man. We better know who our Father is. And I love, I as I've spoken before, I had a keychain that I carried many years. And it just says, I'm not religious, I just love the Lord. And that's how I feel. Religion gets us in all kind of trouble. Well, I'm this denomination, I'm that denomination. I believe this doctrine, I believe that doctrine. When the only doctrine we need to believe is the word of God. The thing we need to stand on is the word of God. And if your doctrine is not based on the word of God, then it's a bunch of religion and doesn't have anything to do with the Lord, because he is not about separating. He's about uniting. He's about loving. He's about having each and every one of our back. He's about being there for us, even in the midnight hour. When you hear that there are so many people that are crying in the midnight hour because they're in pain, they're in distress, they're in all kind of trouble, and they call on the Lord, and it's always in the midnight hour, because they know that he's going to be there for them. We got to trust God. And as we continue the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which is Aramaic, called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, but Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who would get it. This happened that the scripture may be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The death of Jesus. And if you get filled up, don't feel ashamed that you get filled up. Because when you get filled up, that lets you know the Holy Spirit is working in you and allowing you to feel the pain that the Savior felt, allowing you to know how much of a sacrifice he made for you, he made for me, and that he didn't have to even do it, but he did it because he loves us so much. His Father are so much that he gave the ultimate gift for us, the life of his sons, to take our wickedness and our sins to the cross. But do we appreciate the sacrifice? Do we appreciate the love that he has for us? Do we appreciate it? Or do we just take that love for granted? We can't take the love of God for granted. So I get emotional when I read later, knowing that everything had now been finished. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross. During the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first men who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But then they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with the spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it had given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And another scripture says, "They will look on the one that they have pierced." Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them wrapped it with spices and stripes of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden in which no one had ever laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And I'm going to go back over to King James on this, starting at verse 38, and it says this: "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100-pound weight. And see, that's why you read more than one, because in it says about 75 pounds. There's nowhere where it says in King James. And then when we go to New King James, it says 100 pounds. And in NIV, it says 75 pounds. And in NLT, New Living Translation, it says 75 pounds. So where does 100 pounds become 75 pounds? And that's why you read more than one version, because you need to make sure that it is in alignment. And this is not quite in alignment with King James, which says 100 pounds and not 75. And as we continue in King James, it says, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth and spices as the manner of Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. That one little thing, you know, and there are some would say, what does it matter if it's 25 pounds off? Because understanding that the more it weighed, the more it gave credence to who he was, that he was a king. Because with kings, they gave hundreds of pounds of, they cleaned them up and wrapped them in over 100, 200 pounds of alloys and the myrrh, and because myrrh, of course, was expensive. Remember, Jesus was given myrrh at his birth. So he was given it at his birth, and he had it. That 100 pounds is not 75 pounds. You cannot change the word of God. And the reason that God gave me new the NIV is to kind of show the differences between the New King James and King James versus the newer ones written to make it understandable. But 100 pounds is 100 pounds. And you're not supposed to change the word of God. You know, you can maybe a dim and a thou as long as the context stays the same. But when you start talking about the specifics of things, that's like saying a cubic, I'm going to change it from a cubic to a half a cubic. You can't do that, because then that changes the whole measurement of whatever it is God is building. So just like in here, 75 changed from 100. So we have to be careful. That's why you should have more than one version of the Bible. You should always have a standard. I say it again. King James, New King James should be your standard that you have at all times. And then when you read the NIV, I don't have anything against the NIV and the NLT and the Holmans and all the other Bibles that are out there, translation-wise. But make sure that you have those two foundational words, King James, New King James, if you need it a little bit, without the thems and the thous, but everything is the same. You know, tomb and sepulchre are the same. But the fact of the matter is that when you start changing measurements and things like that, it does have a reason and a meaning. So we should always be careful reading both. Always have more than one word in front of you. And that's why God, I'm so grateful, gave me, I have a Bible that has all four in it. It has King James, New King James, NIV, and NLT. And I compare. I read and compare. Okay, what does King James say about this? Is New King James and King James, are they the same? What's the difference? Because I want to make sure that I'm not giving out anything and changing anything from what God has for it to be. So let's get into verse chapter 20, the empty tomb. It says, early on the first day of the week, till dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, well, we know that's John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Taking my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said, "Her, Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, understand, we want to marginalize Mary. You know, the church has, again, here we go, religion has marginalized Mary to just, she was a prostitute. No, she was the first one to see Jesus when he had risen, before ascension, before he went to the disciples, before he stood in the room with all of them, the 11, before he was in the room with the 10, she saw him first, but she's been marginalized. Why? Because she's a woman. And we don't want women to be elevated. Jesus elevated Mary to be the first one who saw him before he was ascended. And this is what he told her. Mary went to the disciples. He told her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He ascended first before he came back with the disciples. But Mary saw him first. Let's keep going. And it says in chapter 20, verse 19, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" So he gave them the Holy Spirit before Acts. You know, all the time I was thinking, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't ascend until Acts. He came to the 10. This is the 10, because Thomas is not with them right now. So to the 10, he gave the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them. And that's why it's always good to read and study. And then you're like, "Wait a minute, I didn't know that." Because we all have been taught that the Holy Spirit didn't come until Acts. No, he came when Jesus breathed on them on the 10. Let's keep moving. And now he's going to appear to Thomas. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand, your hand, and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's the title of our message today. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have not seen, but we believe. I believe, you believe, I pray you believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for us, that he rose for us, that he sits on the right hand of our Father God interceding for us. Hallelujah. We are blessed beyond measure to be children of God, to be grafted in to the vine. Hallelujah. Thank you. And I like to say grafted in to the divine. We are God's children. And as we go forth, it says the last section, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But there are written that you may believe. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I love what it says. It's all pretty much the same in all the versions, but this is what it says. And this is King James. And many, I'm going to go actually back to verse 28. It says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I just love that word. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And it goes on to say in King James pretty much the same thing starting at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many more other signs in the presence of his disciples, not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And if we go to NLT, it says, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And this is the purpose of this book. It says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miracles, signs, and additions to the one recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. But I note that the NIV and the NLT both say the Messiah. But understanding King James, Jesus is the Christ, because he is Jesus Christ. He is Christ, the King. He is our absolute. He is our everything. And I am just so thankful that God has given us the opportunity to study and read his words. And I have a few life lessons before we get out of here today, starting with John chapter 19, verse 11. And as I said before, life lessons are from Dr. Stanley. And the life lesson is this. you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. No one exercises any authority at all in this world unless God first gave it to him or her. As children of a sovereign God, we are never victims of our circumstances. Hallelujah. I thank God for that. And then John 19:15, we have no king but Caesar. The opponents of Jesus wanted him dead so badly that they confessed Caesar as their only king, thus rejecting God as their king. No one speaking by the Spirit of the Lord could ever give total allegiance to a human ruler. Did y'all catch that? Folks following after people instead of following after God. Understand, there is only one God, and he does not share his throne. John 19:26, woman, behold your son. Even as he died, Jesus showed his deep and genuine concern for others. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Hallelujah. I am so grateful that Jesus came and that he loved me enough to give his life for me, to give his life for you. And I'm going to read, it says, as the king he is. And this is just a quick overview of chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. It says, bodies have been crucified. Bodies. It says, bodies that have been crucified were not given the honor and dignity of burial. And this is in ancient times. Rather, they were flung out into the city dung heap. It was the most humiliating and horrifying thing that could happen to a Jew or anyone for that matter. To be treated as refuse at death was the ultimate disgrace, that you are garbage. To be treated like garbage is what that is. Had Jesus been the common criminal that religious said he was, his pierced and broken body would have been defiled with the rest of the thieves and scoundrels. However, as the Messiah and the Son of the living God, Jesus was buried in the manner befitting his person. John 19:38-42 shows us the loving care with which Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus treated Jesus' body. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. See, there it is. Dr. Stanley even knows it was 100 pounds, not 75. And I just want to make sure everybody understands, 100 pounds, not 75. And I don't understand why NIV and NLT decided to change the measurement from 100 pounds to 75. But that's why you read more than one version. Because in Bible study, there's going to be some that say, well, 75, and others will say 100. And then it becomes who's right. Because their Bible says 75, but my Bible says 100. And not only my Bible, but King James, but also New King James says 100, and I'm going with 100 because they are older Bibles written than the King New, the NIV or the NLT. So 75, and that's what Dr. Stanley's saying here as well. And this goes on to tell us that, 100 pounds. It says, then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Understand that when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus treated Jesus with tenderness and respect in his burial, it was to fulfill prophecy. Psalm 16:10 promises, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. God had promised that the Messiah would not suffer decay in the grave. And in faithfulness to his promise, God did not allow Jesus to be dishonored in his burial. That's why Christ was buried in a tomb, and not just any tomb. Most burial chambers in Israel at the time had space for 8 to 13 people, but the tomb that they put Jesus in was brand new. There had never been a dead body there, which means that it had never been defiled by death. So the body of the Messiah was never inhabited, a place with decay. Also, during a burial, the body was usually washed, and anointed with preparatory spices, and either wrapped with cloth or bound in burial shawls that were made of strips of linen. The face was bound separately with a face cloth or just covered. The 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe that Nicodemus brought was sufficient to treat 100 to 200 bodies. Though it was customary to give monarchs and other highly respected officials that vast amount of spices, Jesus was treated like a king in every way. I say that again. Jesus was treated like a king in every way. God didn't just keep his son from being treated like a criminal and put on the city trash heap. God didn't merely prevent Christ from seeing decay. Rather, even in death, however brief it was, God showed our Savior the honor and dignity that was reserved for kings. Surrounding the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us how God keeps every one of his promises. As Christians, this is extremely important because even when we don't realize it, God is keeping his promises to us in a way that goes above and beyond what we could ever imagine. Therefore, trust him and honor Christ as king in your heart. And that was what the Bible says about, and that's from Dr. Stanley. And when we go over, continuing in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The Father sent his son into the world to make it possible for sinful men and women to become holy. And the son now sends his followers into the world to make it possible for others to hear about his work. That is our job, family, to tell others about the goodness of Jesus, who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he lived and he died and he lived again for us. Hallelujah. And as we go in John chapter 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The word of God did not have God's stamp of approval. It would have fallen into obscurity long ago, but it still rings with the power of God to accomplish its purpose to lead people to life in Christ. And our last life example for this New Testament word today is this: Thomas from doubt to faith. The name Thomas is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Didymus, which means twin. Thomas reminds us of the similarities between doubt and faith. Both originate from the same place, a confrontation with the unknown. Doubt concedes defeat while faith claims the victory. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, hope became reality. The resurrection renewed his confidence in God and motivated him to spend the rest of his life proclaiming the certainty of the risen Christ. Tradition holds that Thomas spread the gospel to India and helped dispel others' disbelief about the resurrection. If uncertainty have smothered your confidence in the Lord, remember his power so evident in the empty tomb. The crucifixion was not the end of the story, and neither is the trial you face. Clear that triumph lies just ahead. Allow his resurrection to strengthen your hope, renew your certainty, and be your greatest victory. So whomever I'm speaking to today, know that whatever you're going through, is just a test, but that you have victory, and you will have victory in the end. For God is always there, and he is with you. He is upholding you. He is guiding you, and he loves you. And before we end today, a word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And our word for this morning from Sister Carolyn is this. And we're going to have yesterday's word as well. And it says for yesterday, when you're ready to move up in life, you have to let go of every keys that bringing you down. Trust God to give you strength. Hallelujah. And this is the last word, and it's a proverb, Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18 and 10. And I would just tell anybody, when given opportunity, just sit down at any time and just read all of Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 has all those scriptures that you hear, you know, that stick out in your mind. They normally probably come from Proverbs 18. You know, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor with the Lord, Proverbs 18. Comes out of Proverbs 18. You know, we got to know that God's word is so true. You know, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous rest in and are safe. Proverbs 18. You know, I'm sorry. God, thank you. God just put in my heart, I'm going over to Proverbs 13. We might go a little bit over, so please forgive me for that, but I just got to go over to Proverbs 18. It's something about that word that touches hearts, minds, and spirit. And just know that God's word is true. And Proverbs 18 is just something to put in your arsenal when you're going through. When you go in and read that word, it does something to you. It touches your heart. It touches your mind, and it touches your spirit. So we're going to go over to Proverbs 18. And for those that are have to go, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other. In Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day, knowing that you are children of the Most High God and that he loves you. And remember, find a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and make sure that they teach that word in context. That's important. But let me just go here to Proverbs 18. And it says this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt also comes. With dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Come on now. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snares of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty truffles, and they go down into the innermost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. And he goes on to say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's what Sister Carolyn said this morning. The righteous run into it and are safe. It says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That's a highlightable. That's one of them words you need to keep in your arsenal for the haughty folks. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. We must be humble. Who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Again, another highlightable. 18 and 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? Some folks die, not because that they are so sick that they die, because their spirit is broken. And this, and then usually some people that revive quick is because they have a spirit of faith, and it's not a broken spirit. And as we continue, says the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Again, a man's gifts. I know you've heard this scripture many times. Again, a highlightable in 18. And it says a man's gifts makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lot causes contentions to cease and the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like bars of a castle. And we all know that that is true. When you offend somebody, it is hard for them to come back and like you again. And then it goes on to say, because folks have too much spirit of unforgiveness. But this is another one. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. And this is it, death. And this is that absolute highlightable. You hear people say it all the time. It's one of them come to scriptures when folks talk too damn much. And this is what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Because remember, just above it in verse 20, so we get that verse in context. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. And then as we go, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if everything that comes out of your mouth negative, then you will eat the fruit of negativity. But if you have a positive spirit and you speak positive things, then you will have positive fruit. But sometimes folks need to keep their tongue behind their teeth and only speak what God gives them to speak. And as we go here, it says, he who finds a wife, verse 22 of chapter 18, a highlightable. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And then it goes on to say, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who is friend, and this is another highlightable, so many highlightables in chapter 18, and that's why God put in my spirit to go to it. And it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I say to you one more time, family, as we wrap it up this morning, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thank you so much. Have a blessed day again. Bible-believing Bible-teaching church. And make sure that the Bible you are reading is a Bible that is ordained and come from God. Because everything is not, all Bibles are not the same, which is why I came out of NIV this morning to show you that it might just be a slight difference. But a slight difference can change the meaning of what you're reading. So remember that. Always have your King James Version somewhere handy to use as a comparison when you start reading these newer Bibles. You know, when you start reading these newer translations, get you a King James so that you have something to compare. It's always good to have the original and compare it to the new. That's just me speaking. That didn't come from God. But I just believe that that is what we need to do. So thank you so much. Be blessed and have a wonderful day. Enjoy the sunshine if you have it. Enjoy the rain. Enjoy the clouds. Whatever you may have, enjoy it, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you so much, family. It is a wrap. Time to get ready for church. It's time to go to work. So love you all. Be blessed. And thank you again for joining me. Please join me tomorrow morning as we go into our daily word. But we will have some Psalms and some Proverbs that I didn't get to today. I will be incorporating them into next week, or into this week, into Monday and Tuesday. So thank you so much and be blessed. It's a wrap. It's time to go to church. Get ready, y'all.